Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4, we're jumping back into our study in the book of Mark, and it's completely appropriate to our theme and has a great connection to our theme for this year. And of course, we just started with our theme for this year because the new year just started. And I was praying, Lord, where do you want me to go? We've preached several messages about looking ahead and God's faithfulness to us. We talked about what happened in the lives of those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how God was in them in the fire. Even though they said, we're not going to bow down to this image, God, our God, we know that He can deliver us, but even if He doesn't deliver us, we are not going to bow and worship this false idol that you've created, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to be faithful to our God. And God proved His faithfulness to them. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, saw the three Hebrew boys, he said, wait a second, didn't we throw three in? And they said, yes, king, we did throw three in. And he says, so why do I see four men walking in the flames, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God? And it just goes to show, when we take a step of faith for the Lord, He is going to be there with us, even if it's in the most fiery trial of our life. God will always be faithful to us. So we need to be faithful to Him. Talking about growth, talking about attempting more, talking about expecting more from God, it ties into this passage of Scripture so perfectly when we look at the sower and the seed. Verse number 1 of chapter 4 says this, and He, Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude. That's usually what happens. Jesus shows up, everybody wants to hear Him speak. Okay? So He is on the seaside, the people are gathering unto Him, and it was such a great multitude, it says that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So many people came out to see Jesus on the sea of right there on the Sea of Galilee, that they were pressing upon Him so much that He had to get into a ship and set sail and go out a little ways onto the water just to speak to them. You're like, well, wait a second, Pastor. They didn't have microphone and PA systems. How in the world could they hear Jesus? I had the privilege of going to see one of my favorite gospel groups sing a couple of weeks ago. They actually came here to El Paso, and they were talking. One of the singers was talking about the Holy Land and about getting to go over to Israel. And he said it was so amazing when they went to the Sea of Galilee. He wondered the same thing: how could so many people hear Jesus when He's out in the middle of the sea and everybody else is on land? And he said the natural acoustics of the way that the hills and the cliff sides are there at the sea, a person can literally be in the middle of the sea speaking, and it's amplified to all those that are on land. And he said, our tour guide actually took us out onto the boat, and we got to see it firsthand. So you could have had thousands of people on the seaside, on the seaside, on the beach there of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is speaking from the boat, and He's giving them a parable. That's what verse number 2 says. It says that He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in His doctrine. Now, very quickly, let me explain to you what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What it is Jesus would take spiritual truths and wrap them up in stories that normal people could understand and relate to. You know, it's like when you're explaining something to your child. You know, not to say that we have to dumb it down, but we have to put it on their level so that way they can understand it. You know, I wouldn't dare try to explain the technical aspects of putting a PC, a computer together, to my 9-year-old son. Well, son, this is the processor, and the CPU goes right here on the motherboard, and this is where the RAM goes, and this is where the hard drive. Some of you are like, Pastor, stop with that geek talk. You know, you're going above my head. You know, but if I take it and I put it onto his level, hey, son, this processor in the computer is like your brain. Okay, it does all the thinking. Anytime you have a thought, poof, there's your processor going off. Okay, your big old, You know, your CD drive is like your ears. You know, you put the information in and hopefully your ears are working and listening, and that's how you can download that information. You know, putting it onto his level, explaining it in a way that they can understand, it doesn't alter the message or the truth. The method is just a little different. And so that's what Jesus was doing here for these people, for these Jews, is he was taking the truth about heaven, he was taking spiritual truth and putting it on their level so that way they could understand. So he starts with this parable. He says, "Hearken, behold," he's saying, "listen up, pay attention. There went out a sower to sow." Now, this isn't talking about, oh, you know, I'm crocheting, I'm making a blanket or a dress. No, no, that's not the kind of sowing that we're talking about here. It's talking about planting seeds, okay? Back in that time, everything was done by hand. They didn't have the modern machines that we do. You know, those big combines and tractors that can, you know, plow and plant an entire field in a matter of minutes. You know, they actually had to do everything by hand. That's how they got their food. So these people knew, they identified with what Jesus was talking about. Yeah, we know about a sower and you know, sowing seeds. He says, came to pass as this sower went out and sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears, let him hear. Could you imagine being one of those people out on the seaside, listening to Jesus speak? He gets up, he gives this parable, and you have no idea what he's saying. It's like sometimes the conversations that me and my wife have together. She is talking about things and like that I believe are like way above my head, way above my pay grade, way above my level. And I have to stop and just, wait, what, honey? What do you mean? What are you talking about? I feel that way with my kids that I teach, the eighth graders that I teach out there in Horizon. Some of the things that they talk about, some of the things they think about, I'm like, what is wrong with you guys? I don't understand. I don't get it. You know, it does not compute in this processor of mine. I just don't understand it. You're going to have to explain it to me. I find myself saying that to my wife all the time. Like, honey, can you just explain it like you would to a five-year-old? Because then I'll get it. Some of the ladies are nodding in approval because they know that they've had those similar kind of conversations with their husband, where their husband's just kind of giving them that look that just like, you ever got that look, wives? You know what I'm talking about? Just that, you know, they're trying to, but the connection's not being made. And, you know, that's what I find happening so much. And this is exactly what was happening for these people that are on the seaside. Jesus is giving them this awesome spiritual truth. He's trying to impart some heavenly doctrine unto them. And they're just staring at him like, huh? I don't get it. I don't understand, Jesus. What are you saying? Even his disciples who had been with them, who had walked with him. I mean, they spent every living moment with Jesus. Even they didn't get it. So I don't feel so bad. I don't feel as bad for those people that are by the seaside, because even if his disciples didn't get it, there is no way that they were going to get it. So they come to him. It says, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Hey, Jesus, what do you mean by that? You know that story about the sower and the seed, you know, what's really going on there? We know it was a parable. We know it's an earthly story. You know, you're trying to relate to us. You're trying to speak to us from our experiences and on our level. But can you explain what it all really means? So he says to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. It just goes to show the difference between somebody who knows the Lord and someone who doesn't. People, when we know God as our Savior, when we know Jesus Christ, we've placed our faith and trust in Him alone to save us. The Bible says that we can understand the things of God because He's given us the ability to understand them through His Holy Spirit. We can understand things. We can see things in the Bible. We can read and it makes sense to us. But people who don't know the Lord, they try to read the Bible. It just doesn't make sense to them. Why? Because God's light has shined in our hearts and we're no longer in darkness. The Bible even says, when the light appears unto the darkness, the darkness comprehends it not. So people that haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's hard for them to understand what the Bible says. And so Jesus, knowing this too, He says, it's been given to you, you that are My followers, you that are believers. I'm going to explain this to you because you will know what I'm trying to say whenever I go over this explanation. But for those that don't know Me, that don't follow Me, they're never going to understand this. He says that seeing they may see and not perceive. They can only see what's on the surface. There's no depth. He says, and hearing that they may hear and not understand. They're hearing the words that I'm saying, but they're not making the connection. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. He said, if they could only do that. If they would only be saved, if they'd only put their faith and trust in Me as Savior, then they could understand these stories, these parables, these explanations. Then He gets to the meaning of the parable. A lot of times Jesus would speak in parables. There wasn't always an explanation that was given, but Jesus in this particular passage of Scripture gave the disciples the clear-cut explanation. Look at what He says. He says, the sower soweth the word. What's that in reference to, Pastor? We could go to countless references throughout Scripture and see that whenever the Word is mentioned, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, it's talking about the Scripture. It's talking about the Gospel. It's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. So when He's saying the sower went out to sow the Word, the sower is going and spreading the message of the Gospel, telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's something that we're all called to do. You might be here this morning and you might say, Pastor, you know what? I don't have a calling on my life. You know, God doesn't call me to be a pastor, to be a Christian worker, to work with kids or to work in, you know, music or, you know, whatever it is. God hasn't called me into a particular thing, but God has called every single one of us to a particular ministry. And that is to share what God has done in our lives with other people. The Scripture clearly says that. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke 24, Acts 1. It says to go and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command that's personalized for each and every single one of us. To go and tell other people that don't know Jesus, hey, there's a God in heaven that loves you, that sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you so that way you could be saved. I was disappointed this week. And no, it wasn't just because my Packers lost, which they did. They did. Many of you know what happened. I think the 49ers should be arrested because they committed murder on the field. They destroyed the Packers' hopes and dreams. It was brutal. It was terrible. You know, and I mean, I kind of knew it was going to happen. I mean, and you're like, wait a second, Pastor, aren't you a Packers fan? Yes, I am. But you know what? I'm also a realist. You know, I saw the kind of games we'd been playing, and I was like, yeah, we beat the Seahawks, but they weren't great this year. And, man, the 49ers really put a hurting on us the last time, and I kind of expected it again. So, in one sense, I was disappointed, but in another sense, I wasn't disappointed because what I thought was going to happen did happen. But later on during the week, there was an interview that was held with the quarterback of the Packers, Aaron Rodgers. And he, during the course of this interview, I believe it was on a podcast, he said, I really don't believe in God like I used to. He says, I grew up in church. My parents, were Christians. They were saved. But he said, I really don't know what I think about God anymore. He says, I don't believe a loving God would send people to hell. And if God does that, then I really don't want to believe in Him. I had to stop and think about that for a second. You know what? I don't believe a loving God does send people to hell. Because we send ourselves there. You see, every single one of us is presented with a choice in our life, whether to accept what God has given, the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We can either accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, or we can reject Him. So God doesn't send people to hell. We send ourselves there. In fact, hell, when it was made, even the Scripture says, It was intended to be a place for Satan and those fallen angels that followed after him. It was never created to be a place for people. But when we reject God, the only sin that cannot be forgiven, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, turning our back to God, speaking to our heart about our need of a Savior. And when we say no, we send ourselves there. It says that this seed, sometimes when it's sown, says it falls by the wayside. And it says, and when they have heard, verse number 15, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. It doesn't have any chance of life, any chance of growth. As soon as the word comes, they hear about the gospel, Satan comes right away. You don't need that. You don't need God. He's probably not even real. He's just a figment of your imagination. You're putting your hopes and faiths and dreams in some mystical, magical, mythical being that doesn't exist. You're crazy. People say, oh, no, I can't believe in that. I can't believe in God. There's no such thing as God. I don't know if any of that's true. Forget about it. You know what? I'll be fine on my own. I don't need salvation. I don't need God. I don't need forgiveness. It's all just a hoax. It's a bunch of fairy tales, a bunch of made-up stories. I don't need it. And that gospel that's sown is immediately snatched up. But it says that sometimes the seed makes its way into the soil and something sprouts forth. Four different scenarios that we find here. The first, the seed that is taken away almost instantly. Secondly, it says, these are they likewise which are sown on a stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. How many times have we seen that? People that receive Jesus, they say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They ask Jesus to come into their life, forgive them of their sins, and save them. They're in church for a couple weeks, couple months. They're excited about the things of God. They're trying, trying to serve God, trying to grow. But as soon as they encounter difficulty in their walk with God, they give up. Oh, this is too much. Man, being a Christian is too much of a hassle. There's all these expectations. I don't want to deal with it anymore. And then we don't see him again. Says that there are some which are sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. How many times have you seen that? People that get saved and God doesn't do what they expect God to do. They somehow deceive themselves in that, well, I'm saved now, so my life should be instantly better. I mean, I should have plenty of money in the bank account. You know, my house should be mysteriously paid off by some unknown donor. I mean, isn't that how God works? If God's not blessing me the way that I want, I'm going to go and find my blessing, and I'm going to go get blessed by something else or someone else. I don't need God. And I've seen that a lot too. People that are deceived by money. I was talking to my students about it a couple days ago, talking about money. And I said, you know, you guys are going to spend, some of you are going to spend your whole lives pursuing that almighty dollar. You're going to spend every waking moment, all your energy, trying to make more money. And I said, when you get a little bit older and you get to be a little bit wiser, and I said, I'm not trying to pretend that I'm old and wise. Sometimes I feel old, but my wife reminds me that I'm not so wise. And, I may not be on a higher plane than these kids are, but I do realize that money is not the end all. It's not. It's just a tool. It's just a tool to exchange those green pieces of cloth and paper that you have, exchange those for the things that you need. But some people will do everything that they can to get that. I remember in the youth group, growing up in church, everybody wanted to get a job. I'm like, you guys have like a year or two before you get out of high school, and then you're going to have a job. Like, chill. Wait. I mean, it's a good thing to work and to earn money. But what was happening was these kids were getting jobs working at places that kept them from coming to church. They were working Wednesday nights. They were working Sunday morning, Sunday night, missing church. And I'd hear him say things like, ah, it's no big deal. God knows my heart. I'm okay. You know, I'll study the Bible during my break. I'll read the Bible during my break. It wasn't a couple of weeks before they were gone. They were out. There was no root to them. There was no substance. Now, I'm not saying that going to church makes you a better person or that somehow God is going to love you more for going to church. I'm not saying that at all. But please don't minimize the importance of gathering together in God's house, hearing from God's word, strengthening and encouraging one another. The Bible says that Jesus loved the church so much he died for the church. So if Jesus loved it so much that he died for it, shouldn't we love it so much that we are here? That we're involved? That we're plugged in? Shouldn't there be some depth to our Christianity? This is a place where we can get rooted. This is a place where we can help cultivate the soil. You notice that in this parable, the seed was the same. It didn't change. The word was still the word. What was different, though? What was the variable? If we were to put this as a scientific experiment, we were to set it up as a scientific experiment, the seed is the constant, but the soil is the variable. The message of God's salvation and truth is the same. But how it was received by the soil in each case was totally different. The very first one didn't even have a chance at growth, didn't even have a chance at life. The seed was planted, but it never grew up. It never sprung up. This person didn't trust Jesus as their Savior. They heard about salvation, but they didn't accept it. The soil rejected it. The next two, there was a reception of the gospel. They believed it. They trusted in it. But now their spiritual life is gone. I mean, it's barely hanging on. It's being choked up. And their effectiveness for God is gone because they've allowed other things to come into their life to steal away their focus and their attention from serving God. And now they're serving the things of the world. But then you look at the last soil. It says, this last one, these are they which are sown on good ground. It says, they hear the word, they receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. When we are growing in our walk with God, there's going to be evidence of that growth in the fruit. Well, what is the fruit talking about? If we were to go to Galatians chapter 5, and we won't just for the sake of time, but Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance. All those fruits of the Spirit, that's what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about producing fruit. If you're not showing love towards your fellow man, you're not letting the love of God pour through you and out of you into the lives of other people, you need to check your spiritual condition. If you don't have joy in your heart and in your life because of all that God has blessed you with and all that He's doing, you need to check your spiritual condition. If you're not exercising self-control over your flesh and its desires, you need to check your spiritual condition. You need to check and make sure that there's still growth. If you're not showing goodness, if you're not showing meekness, which is power under control, if you're not just being good to others, man, you really need to check and see, is my soil aiding growth? Am I producing? Is there life in me? Or have I allowed God's good word, that seed, to stop growing? And it's not because the seed doesn't have the power, it's because the soil isn't allowing it to work. You see, there's one thing and one thing only that stops God from doing what He wants to do in your life, and it's not Him, it's us. Do you realize that? We're the only thing stopping God from doing great and wonderful things in our life. God is waiting. God wants to give us more. God wants to bless us. God wants us to take the next step in our walk with Him. God wants to prove Himself mighty in our life. Can I tell you, folks, let me just be honest with you. I was dealing with a lot of bitterness this last year. I was. I allowed things that came into my life that I didn't like to cause me to be angry and resent people. When it came to being transferred from my job to another school, I was so angry. I was so bitter at the people responsible for that. Why would they do this? Why would they move me? Then I got to the school that I was sent to, and I realized why God sent me there. The school's a mess. I had one of my football players. After coaching him for just 2 weeks, he came up to me after practice and he goes, "Coach, you know, you've given me more attention and more love than my own dad has my whole life." I once heard somebody say it like this: our biggest disappointments are nothing more than God's appointments. God puts us in situations that we just don't understand. We can't see clearly. We don't see how it's going to work out, because He has us there for a reason. He made it possible, and He orchestrated it all perfectly to put us exactly where He wants us to be. Now, the thing is, you're not going to see right away why God put you there. And yeah, there will be times where you're like, "God, what are you doing? God, what are you thinking?" You know, we often look at the life of Job and say, "Man, how godly, how awesome Job was." But you know, there were even times in Job's life where he looked up and said, "God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? I've done nothing but serve you. I've done nothing but honor you. God, is there something in my life that's wrong? If I have that in my heart, I need to know so that way I can get it right. And if not, God, why are you allowing this to happen?" Sometimes the soil goes through a lot for growth to happen. Me and my wife were talking about it this morning on the drive here. She goes, "Honey, what if we burn the grass in our backyard?" And I said, "Wait, what?" I mean, you know, she likes fire a little. No, she's not a pyromaniac or anything like that. But she said that when we were driving, and she goes, "What if we burn the grass in our backyard?" And I said, "Why in the world would you do that?" And she said, "Well, the grass is dead." And she said, "Too bad we can't do it in El Paso, the city limits anyways. It's illegal to do that. Just in case you were thinking about doing it, don't do it. You know, somebody sees a big plume of smoke coming from your backyard, you're probably going to have some cops show up. Not a good situation to be in, all right?" But she said, "Yeah, I mean, that's part of helping it to grow back even better, is burning away all the stuff that's bad in the grass, all the dead grass, so that way new life can come forth." And it got me thinking, you know, maybe sometimes God has to allow some fire into our life and has to allow some trial into our life so that way we can grow even better again. Have you ever asked God? I mean, we do it in our relationships, you know. You see it on TV all the time. "Honey, can we just start over?" "Of course, dear." Like this is Leave It to Beaver or something, you know. Everybody always gets back together. But have you ever felt like that? Have you ever asked God, "God, can we just start over? God, I haven't been exactly what I need to be, but God, can you just start over again with me? Can you take away all the junk that's in my life, get rid of it, so that way I can get back to where I need to be?" And isn't it awesome that God, He lifts us up, He dusts us off, and He says, "All right, my mercies are new every morning. My faithfulness to you is great. Let's give you that fresh start that you're looking for." David himself, after he had sinned, he told God, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." You know what David was saying to God? "God, can I just start over? I want the soil to be back to where it should have been. I want my life to be producing fruit. I want to be growing again. God, I want there to be your word in me. I don't want it to be anything else that's implanted in my life. I don't want anything else coming into the soil that's going to harm me. I only want to grow more to be like you." I know this might sound like a weird connection here, but you know what? Everything when it comes to our spiritual walk with God is just aiding that growth of that seed, allowing that word to grow up and allowing that fruit to be displayed. You know, sometimes you need some fertilizer. Sometimes you need some water. You need that sunlight. That sunlight, that walk with God, that waking up and starting a new day fresh with God, opening up your Bible and reading it and talking to God, praying with Him, coming to church and getting that water and that energy pumped back into you. You know, spending time with other Christians and encouraging one another and growing. All of these things are necessary to the growth of Christians. So that way our soil isn't useless. So that way we have something that's rooted. We have something of substance. Something that can't be torn away when life comes blowing in and blowing other people away that have no root, that have no foundation. We want to make sure that we're staying, that we're solid, and not just that, we're not just there, but we're growing. We're producing. Jesus goes on to talk about a candlestick. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Any of you that grew up in church knew that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. It was always my favorite song. Because you'd always do that next verse, which was hide it under a bushel, and then you'd be like, no! You know, it was always awesome. You'd always like put the fear of God into your Sunday school teacher. She, oh! You know, one time I thought I gave my Sunday school teacher a heart attack because she was so like taken back by, us singing that. Miss Penley, I'll never forget her. Every time we did that song, me and my friends would just purposely yell out no on that part just to freak her out. You know, some really, really wicked first graders, you know, in primary Sunday school. But, you know, there was another verse of the song that says, don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. What's the point of having a light if you're just going to hide it under your bed? What good is that light? If you need that light to see what's in your room and you're just like, oh, going to hide it under the bed. Going to try to walk in the darkness without it. Let's see if I don't stub my toe in the process. No. If you've got a candle, you're going to put it where it's going to send out the most light. That's its purpose. That's what it's supposed to do. What good is having a walk with God? What good is having God's word in our heart if we are not going to let it show? Now, you know what? I got to be careful. I can't tell people about my faith. They're going to think I'm a weirdo. I'm following God, and I had a friend of mine. I had worked with this guy for years, and at the time, I mean, I know it's a little different now. I mean, you're like, Pastor, there's no way you could have ever been an introvert in your life, but there was. There was a time when I was a little bit more to myself. I didn't want to, you know, ruffle any feathers, and I went to tell this guy. God gave me the courage to invite this friend of mine to church. He said, what are you, in some kind of cult? I was like, whoa, no, that's not it at all, man. That's not it at all. I just wanted to tell you that there's a God who loves you. I wanted to invite you to church so you could get to know Him. What's the point of having a candle if you're just going to hide it? He says, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye mete out, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. You know what Jesus is saying? You're only going to get out of your walk with God what you put into it. You're only going to get out of the soil what you allow into it. And when we fill our lives with things that don't matter, all we're doing is crowding the soil so the seed has no room to grow. You know what I'm starting to realize? There's a lot of things that I used to think were so important in my life that don't really matter anymore. The older I get, the more I realize, man, that's so juvenile. That's kind of lame that I was so involved in that. Man, what was wrong with me? To think I used to actually like Taco Bell more than Taco Cabana. Like, what's wrong with me, you know? I'd rather have fast food than mom's home cooking. Like, that doesn't make sense. To think that I'd rather rely on myself than rely on God. Man, I'm so foolish. We're only going to get out of this life and of our walk with God what we put into it. And lastly, Jesus talks about, says that the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast his seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. He's saying, all we can do is do what we know to do is right for the seed. We can water it, we can expose it to sunlight, but God's the only one that's going to make it grow. You can't force spiritual growth. You can just do what God has instructed you to do and what you know how to do. God's going to bring the growth. God's going to bring the blessing. You can't make it happen on your own. We have no idea how that seed grows. Even with all of our tests, all the genetics, all the analysis and science that we do, we still can't explain the essence of life. You might say, well, you know what, Pastor, I've tried. But you know what, I can't be where God wants me to be. I can't get that seed to grow. My faith is not as big as what it should be. And then you look at the last thing Jesus says. He says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what comparison shall we compare it? It's like the grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is least than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. You know what Jesus is saying? Hey, a little bit of faith can go a long way. Even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, so insignificant and small. Even Jesus said if you had that kind of faith, you could move mountains. But what's sad is that a lot of Christians don't even have that much faith. Oh yeah, we can believe that Jesus died to save us, and we can put our faith and trust in Him for our eternal destination. But when it comes to living our everyday life, we don't even go to God. When we have a bill come up that was unexpected, we don't even stop and ask God to take care of it. We start looking to our bank account. We start looking to our credit cards. We start looking at the loans and say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to take care of this. I got this one, God. And we miss out on God's blessing. See, God just wants our dependence to be on Him. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to put Him to the test. So I got a couple of questions that we need to think about this morning. What's our soil like? What's the condition of your soil right now? Is that seed growing? Is it thriving? Is it developing? Are you showing evidence of that growth and the fruit that you display in your life? Are you showing love to others? Are you allowing the joy of the Lord to fill your heart? Are you allowing those fruits of the Spirit to grow? How is your light today? Are you telling others about what God has done in your soil and what God is doing in your life? Are you allowing that candle to be set where it can be seen by others? Then lastly, how is our faith? Do we have faith to believe that God can give us the growth that we desire in our life when we are faithful to Him? We may not know how that seed grows, but do we have the faith to trust that God knows what He's doing, and that He will grow us and that He will develop us as we are faithful to Him? And do we have enough faith to say, God, you know what, I may not be much. I may be insignificant. I might just have this much faith, but God, you know what? I'm going to trust You and see what You're going to do. Because God can take that tiny grain of a mustard seed, and He can bring down mountains with it. How is your soil? How is your light? How is your faith?